Okay, everybody, if you would go ahead, we're going to do a Palm Sunday message this morning, and I'm excited about that because I think you are going to learn some things that you have never learned before. If you have learned them, this is going to be a good refresher. I'm guessing that a lot of you have probably never learned this before, and so you might want to take notes. This is going to be a doozy, but I think it's going to be important. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke 19. We're going to just start by reading the Palm Sunday message, although we're actually going to be in a different part of the scripture than what you think. But look at Luke 19, starting with verse 29. And once you get there, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. And it came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Verse 41, "And now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Father, we come before you again, and we just ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. They say that timing is everything. And the significance of timing cannot be overstated. We know this especially is true when we have an important appointment to keep, or maybe if we have to catch a flight at an airport. If you've ever had to catch a flight and you're running late, the airlines won't stick around and wait for you many times. The church that we came from to in California, we had a senior pastor who was a real stickler for time. I mean, real stickler. And he had an assistant pastor that I was hanging out with one day, and that assistant pastor was not where he was supposed to be that morning. He was supposed to be at a prayer meeting. Instead, he was somewhere else. And so I was sitting with him in the office when he got a call from the senior pastor, and the senior pastor chewed him out over the phone, and I could hear every word because he was yelling. He did not like it if you missed an appointment, if you missed time. That was something very important to him. Now, it's one thing when somebody we know gets annoyed with us because we're late to doing something important or we're not where we're supposed to be. But what about when Jesus calls you out on it? This may be one of the more overlooked parts of the triumphal entry. Today, many churches are going to celebrate Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and they're going to talk about all that stuff that we just read about Jesus coming in and the clothes being laid down and the palm branches. And that's great. That's all awesome. We need that, because this is the day that Jesus came in victoriously into Jerusalem, right? But Jesus is also going to call out the religious leaders for not knowing the time. He's going to call them out because they miss the appointment. And missing an appointment often has consequences. If you miss a doctor's appointment, that has consequences. Sometimes they'll charge you, you know, for missing the appointment, or you won't get to get in time. So there's consequences to that. So let's look at it again. We know that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt of a donkey. The people are making a path for him to enter as king. They put their articles of clothing down. They wave palm branches. They shout Hosanna, right? That's a victorious scene, but not everybody is happy about that, because look at verses 39 and 40 again. Verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, we know from our study in the book of Mark on Wednesday nights that the religious leaders were looking for opportunity after opportunity to put Jesus to death. And seeing the people worship Jesus as king aggravated them to no end. They couldn't believe. I think it even aggravated them more that Jesus allowed them to worship him. That really aggravated them. And, you know, when we look at the world today, the same kind of aggravation comes from the world when we worship Jesus. Did you know that? 1 John 3:13 exhorts us. It says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." We know that the world hates the Christian. That's just a given. That's what the Bible says. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. But these religious leaders, they're trying to get Jesus to quiet his worshipers, and that is the catalyst for what we read next. But before we get there, I love how Jesus says, if they don't worship me, the rocks will. That's awesome. Because I just kind of wonder what that would have sounded like if all the rocks had started worshiping Jesus. I mean, there's a ton of rocks in Israel. It would have been extremely loud, I can imagine. And church, it could have happened, because John 1:3 tells us all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So that includes the rocks. He made them. He could make them worship if he wants to. But what Jesus is saying here in his response is that he is Messiah, and that he is the Christ, and that all creation knows that he is the Christ. Every rock, every tree, every flower. And Jesus coming into Jerusalem perfectly fulfills the prophecies given about him many years before. In fact, I'll go one step further and say God made this exact appointment for Jesus to be there on that specific day. God put it on their calendar. They were supposed to know this. It was right there in black and white for them to look at, to refer to study. But on the day of the appointment, these religious leaders are caught unaware. They don't show up to keep the appointment that God made with them. And this is why we see Jesus in verses 41 and 42 say, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you," he's calling them out here, "especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." These two words, "your day," are telling. Jesus is speaking about the appointment that God made with Israel. It's as if there's a giant appointment book with a calendar on it and a day that says your king is coming, with a big, large red circle around it, and yet they completely missed it. And Jesus says, if you would just believe, you will have peace. And so Jesus weeps deeply here. Why does he weep? Couple of reasons why he weeps. First, he weeps with compassion. He's sad that they missed their appointment. He doesn't want them to miss their appointment. There's a sadness there, but there's also frustration, because God made this appointment with his people and the people have not taken the time to understand it. And Jesus especially comes down hard on the religious leaders. You know, maybe the common people could be excused. They're not in there studying the scriptures, studying the scrolls and all of that. They're kind of just depending on the rabbis. But he's really saying to the religious leaders, you all should have known this. You study this stuff. You should know better. Now, here's the fascinating thing about us here in 2026. For us sitting right here, the appointment that God made with his people to reveal the Messiah on that specific day is still in the books. We can go in right now. In fact, we're going to do that. We're going to look for the appointment that God made with the children of Israel. And so that's an awesome thing because we can see it. And so with that, I would like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And just like King David, Daniel was a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. But unlike King David, we never see Daniel sin. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. We never see him fall to sin. There's no mark against him in Scripture. But even so, was Daniel a sinner? Yeah. He was, because the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. So when Daniel prays, he actually confesses that he is a sinner. So we know he sinned, but nothing is recorded. And that's what Daniel's doing in chapter 9 of Daniel. And as he prays, he gets interrupted. It's as if God sits Daniel down and says, okay, open up your appointment book, and I want you to write this appointment down for my people. That's what we're going to see going on here. So let's look at it. Daniel 9, starting in verse 20, verse 20 through 23. It says, now while I, that's Daniel, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and consider, understand the vision. How amazing is this? I love it that God sends his angel Gabriel to speak with Daniel and to give him understanding. God says to Daniel, for you are greatly beloved. And church, you are greatly beloved. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome to know how much God loves us? Sometimes we think when we mess up and we've disappointed God, he discards us. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves us. And the Bible says that he doesn't allow his children to wallow in the mire. The Bible says that he draws them out of the miry clay. And so God, he's a good God. He may chasten us sometimes, but he allows us to go through testing and tribulations, but never confuse that with anger. God is not angry with his children. So Daniel is being given a big responsibility here. Gabriel's like, okay, I want you to write this down. This is huge for the children of Israel. And Jesus said in Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So when we receive a word from the Lord, or we know the truth of the Lord, it's important that we're responsible with that information. And that's why obedience is such a good witness to others. That's why it's so important. And Daniel certainly fulfills that. You know, he's being given a very high responsibility here, and so he's going to do what he's been called to do. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus, they were supposed to be looking at this stuff. They were supposed to be understanding this. So starting now in verse 24, here's the prophecy that Daniel writes. It gets a little technical, but we're going to do our best to understand this. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 24 is the opening line of this prophecy. The first two words, 70 weeks, should prompt us to ask the question, what is a week? That's the question we should have. What is a week? Is it a literal week? Is it a literal 24-hour day week? Here's the problem with a 24-hour a day week. If Daniel's week is literally 24 hours, then 70 weeks would only be 490 days, which is just what, like a year and a half, if you were to add that all together. But looking at the things that Daniel writes of what's going to happen within those 70 weeks, it can't possibly be only 490 days because not all of this stuff has happened. So we have to determine right off the bat, this is not speaking about days. Now, without going too far down the rabbit hole, we're going to just appeal to what biblical scholars have said. You can look up any commentary and they're going to tell you the same thing. But theologians have determined that what Daniel is speaking about here is every week is actually 7 years because every day equals a year. So let's see if this works. Yeah, there we go. So 1 week equals 7 years and 70 weeks equals 490 years. So we kind of understand that. Now, we could do a study in Daniel and we can see how they determine that. That would be an awesome study. We don't have time for that this morning, but you can actually study through Daniel and figure out why it's years and not days. But we're going to just go with that because that's what like every scholar in the world goes with. So we're going to go with what they go with. Now, here's why it's important for us to know this information. The religious leaders of Jesus' day would have also understood that he is speaking about years. So this isn't something that we got after them. They would have understood it too. So they should have gotten this. And that's why Jesus is going to hold them accountable. Okay. So 490 years, it's not an arbitrary number. Any commentary tells us that. The second thing we have to determine is, who is this prophecy written for? And the answer is right in the prophecy. He says 70 weeks for your people and for your holy city. Well, who is Daniel's people? The Jews, the children of Israel. What's the holy city? Jerusalem, right? So Daniel is writing this prophecy for the children of Israel and talking about Jerusalem. So does that mean that the prophecy doesn't affect the church? No, because the prophecy has to do with spiritual events that will ultimately affect every person alive. But when we read through Daniel 9, we have to read it through the lens it was intended. This is for the children of Israel. So we come to the prophecy armed with these two bits of understanding. It's 490 years and it's for the children of Israel. Now, the next thing we have to ask is what is going to happen to the children of Israel in this 490 year time span. Daniel's prophecy gives us an extremely high level summary of what God is going to do through Israel's history. Some of this prophecy has already taken place, as we're going to see. Some of it is still in the future. So first, Daniel tells us God is going to end Israel's transgression at the end of the 490 years. This transgression began when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. We talked about that when we were looking at Genesis. So Daniel is saying there is going to come a day when the transgression is going to come to an end for Israel. And to punctuate that, we are told that God is going to make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity. So now we have to ask, how can a person's sin be forgiven, and what has to happen for them to be reconciled to God? And there is only one answer to that question, and it's the reason why we celebrate today, and it's why we celebrate the event that's going to happen next Sunday. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection makes a way for a person's sin to be forgiven and for them to be reconciled with God. It is the only way. There are no other ways to be forgiven and to be reconciled with God except through Christ and his atonement on the cross. Now, here's the exciting thing for us as the church. What Daniel says here concerning the children of Israel, we don't have to wait for them to find out. We already know, right? We've already given our lives to Jesus. So when we belong to Jesus, if you belong to Jesus and you acknowledge who he is, then our sin is forgiven. Then we have been reconciled to God. But when we look at Israel today, we can clearly see that this prophecy has not been fulfilled. Do you see a bunch of the Jews in Israel giving their life to Jesus? No, not even close. Most of them are atheists, believe it or not. Most of them don't even believe in God. Yeah, true story. Now remember, Daniel was saying that this is going to happen at the end of the 490-year time span. So that has to mean that we have not yet reached the end of the 490-year time span. That's the only conclusion we can come to. But when we do reach that point, Daniel says God will bring in everlasting righteousness. And that has to be pointing to only one event that's going to occur in the future. One event that will bring in everlasting righteousness, and that event is Jesus' second coming. That's the only event that will do that. And until then, we'll continue to see a world that's soaked in sin as it is today. But how will Jesus' second coming affect the Jewish nation? The prophet Zechariah, in fact, look at this one. Hold your place in Daniel, but look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Because Zechariah tells us what's going to happen when Jesus comes back a second time and what is going to happen to his people, to the children of Israel. This is not the church we're talking about. We're going to talk about the church in a minute. This is about the children of Israel. Zechariah says, I will pour on the house of David, that's talking about the Jews, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, talking about the Jews, the spirit of grace and supplication. Now remember, we're learning in Acts that the spirit of grace has already come upon the church. So this is talking about the Jews. This is a different event. Then listen to this. They will look on me whom they pierced. Well, who was pierced? Jesus. He was pierced. Remember when he's on the cross? Remember when he got he was pierced through the side. He was pierced in his wrist. He was pierced in his feet. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they will grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When Jesus comes back to this earth and he reveals himself to all people, the children of Israel will look upon the one they have pierced, the one they have crucified. Now, I understand there's a lot of nuance here, but if there's just one main thing that you get out of this, just this portion, if there's just one thing you get out of it, it's this. Understand that God is not done with the children of Israel. Understand that God has not turned his back on Israel. A lot of people are trying to say that Israel doesn't matter anymore. Not true. You can't make a case for that biblically. Israel definitely matters. He is not done with the nation of Israel. Remember the promises that God gave to Abraham. That was for the nation of Israel. That was for the children of Israel. He's not going to just discard them. He is not done with them. Now, does that mean that everyone alive today who is an Israelite will go to heaven? No, not unless they know Jesus. The only way to go to heaven is to know Jesus, whether you're an Israelite or not. That's the only way. Gentile, Jew, doesn't matter. But there's coming a day when all of Israel is going to wake up, when they're going to see Jesus coming back and they're going to believe. That's what we're told. So that's what Daniel says. Now, in just a few prophetic sentences, Daniel has given us an overview of how God is going to save his people through his Messiah. Now, Daniel was not given the Messiah's name. We don't see Daniel say the name of Jesus. But what's really cool is that where it says Gabriel, see, it was Gabriel that visited Daniel. That exact same Gabriel visited Mary and Joseph years later, and he told them, you will name him Jesus. Isn't that cool? I think that's awesome. So the same Gabriel who visited Daniel visited Mary and Joseph and said, you're going to name him Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins. That's great. Okay, that's all very interesting. We could probably spend hours digging into that. But what about going back to this appointment stuff and Jesus coming into Jerusalem as king in his triumphal entry. Why did Jesus say, if you had known the time of your visitation? Here's where this gets really interesting. And I'm going to put some notes up here on the board because I want you to see this. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So Gabriel tells Daniel there's going to be two events that are markers for this 490-year span. The first event is the command to restore and build Jerusalem. The second event is Messiah the Prince. That's the time when Israel's Messiah is going to be revealed to them. And here is where we can get really accurate, because we know that Jerusalem was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar sacked it. We see that in the scriptures. So for years, Jerusalem sat in ruins. And Daniel is writing this as a refugee. He's actually writing these words from Babylon. He's not in Israel when he's writing this. So as of Daniel's writing, the order to restore Jerusalem has not yet been given. The prophecy says that on the day that the command is given to restore Jerusalem, you can mark that on your calendar. Because from that date, that's the kickoff to a 490-year span. Daniel's prophecy tells us the first event to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls, he says it's going to take 7 weeks. How many years is that? 49 years. It will take 49 years from the time they go in to start building to the time Jerusalem is built. Now, if that's true, we should be able to look back in the records and see when that happened. And in fact, we certainly can. Because if we go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, which you don't have to go there, but Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, we see that Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes, he hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. He requests the king, can I go and can I help rebuild Jerusalem? He's given access to it. And Nehemiah 2:8 tells us that he is able to go back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. And scholars have worked out the calculations and have determined that this date that Nehemiah began to rebuild Jerusalem is March 14th, 445 BC. Now, I can't tell you if that's the exact date. There's probably some debate upon that, but we're certainly in the right ballpark. You guys understand that, especially with the year. So the next thing that we're going to expect is, how long does it take to rebuild Jerusalem? Well, it takes until about 397 BC, which is about 49 years, which is the 7 weeks of the first part of that prophecy that Daniel gives us. That's pretty awesome. So far, God's got good records. So far, God is right on the money. Now, that would leave us with this next group of 62 weeks. And what does Daniel say is going to happen in that time? He says the Messiah and the Prince. Who is that? Jesus. So when we start from the end of that 7 weeks, we can begin counting forward 62 weeks. And remember, each week is 7 years. So that's 434 years. And when we get there, we come to right around April 6, 32 AD. What happens then? What we're reading, Jesus' triumphal entry. Think about that for a minute. I know it's a lot of information, but I want you to see how God's appointment book works. I want you to see how precise God is. Jesus' triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, would have occurred right there on April 6, 32 AD or thereabouts, just as Gabriel instructed Daniel to write about in the book of Daniel. Years, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Are you all starting to understand why Jesus wept? I hope that you're seeing that. I hope you're understanding why Jesus would weep. Because it was all written down. They had access to it. It was there in God's word. I said it Wednesday night. Don't forsake God's word. Don't forsake it, because you're going to miss it if you forsake it. They missed it. Study God's word. Meditate on God's word. Memorize God's word. Know God's word. The religious leaders of the day missed it, even though it was right there in front of them. And their missing it has consequences. Jesus, who never sinned, not even one time, was put on the cross to die for our sin, and yet he was resurrected 3 days later. And so that is the next event that happens. Now, for those of you keeping count, if you're keeping count, you're going to see that there's 1 week missing. So far, we have accounted for 69 weeks. Daniel said there's going to be 70 weeks. So there's 1 week not, we're not, we have a week missing. What does that mean? Well, we already know what's going to happen at the end of that week, right? We're told at the end of the 490 years, you're going to have the second coming. So what's going on here? Why is there a gap? Why does it stop after the 69th week? When is that 70th week going to begin? Now, you remember in our study of Acts, if you were there, if you come on Wednesday nights, in our study of Acts, when Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, the disciples want to know, when are you going to establish the kingdom? You remember that? Or if you know the book of Acts, that's the kingdom that Daniel's talking about. That's the kingdom that will bring in everlasting righteousness. The disciples are like, Jesus came. Is it time to start that? And remember what Jesus told them. It is not for you to know these things. And then he instructed them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And as we saw in the book of Acts, that was the launch of the church. Interesting. So there's a gap. There's a gap. We are actually still living in this time period right here. Some have called it the age of grace. Some have called it the time of the Gentiles. I call it the church age. We are in the church age right now. But there is going to be another event that is going to kick off that last 7 weeks. The last 7 weeks is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. It's the silent event that Daniel wasn't told about. And the only way we know about it is because the Apostle Paul wrote about it. He wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We call it the rapture, or the catching up of the church. And you remember, it's kind of like what happened with Enoch. He was caught up. He didn't die. So what's that going to happen is, when that event occurs, it is going to kick off that last 7 weeks, which we call the Great Tribulation. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. The Great Tribulation, at the end of that 7 weeks, which is, or I'm sorry, it's the 1 week, right? So it's 7 years. I'm sorry, the end of 7 years, what I meant, not 7 weeks. 7 years, it gets to Jesus' second coming. And the reason why Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour is because we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But that's going to be the kickoff to that very last week. So they missed their appointment. They missed their appointment. They didn't see it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19 now. We're going to wrap this up. So missing the appointment has huge consequences for the people. Because look at we're going to finish up here. Jesus says in Luke 19, verse 43. He says, "For days will come upon you." This is because they missed their appointment, guys. This was not supposed to be like this, but they missed the appointment. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They will surround you and they will close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." So just as what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem and they destroyed it, Jesus says that's going to happen again. That did happen again in 70 AD. 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple, and eventually all the Jews were pretty much kicked out. They didn't come back till 1948. That's a whole nother study, but that's in the Bible too. that they were going to come back to their land. So that's another thing we can look at someday. But this actually, but what Jesus says here happened in 70 AD, and he says it's because you did not know the time of your visitation. So church, why does this all matter to us? I think it matters in a couple of ways. First, it matters because we as the church should be watchful. This is something they weren't. We should be. We should be watchful. Be watchful of the times that we're living in. All you got to do is turn on the news, see all the stuff going on with Iran. Trust me, there's a lot of stuff there that you can probably read in the Bible and go, okay, I can see where all that's lining up. Pretty crazy stuff. Just as the religious leaders should have been watching for their Messiah to come into Jerusalem, so you and I should be living with one eye in the Word and one eye looking up and one eye going, you know, what's happening in this world. We need to be watchful. We need to be watchful. And how do we do that? We stay grounded. We stay in Acts 2:42. We keep learning the Word. We keep staying in fellowship. Take communion every time you can. Doing these things help us to stay in tune with the Lord's leading. It keeps us in one accord with one another. And we also know there's going to be false prophets on the scene. That's something to be watchful for. I think we're seeing that more than ever right now. I don't know if you've been paying attention. There's some very big names that are putting out some real crazy YouTube stuff. And I'm not going to mention their names, but there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. But church, even with knowing these things, we have to have hope. We have to have hope because there's a confidence in knowing that God keeps his appointments. He's going to keep his appointments. And I know people have been saying since the church began that Jesus is coming back soon. I get that. Yet it seems year after year goes by and he hasn't come back yet. I get that too. But remember what Jesus told us. It is not for us to know these things. Our job is to stay the course. Our job is to keep walking with him, keeping our hope in him. And understand too that even back when the apostles were writing, people were asking those same questions. So it's not new for people to go, well, you said he was coming back and he hasn't come back. Peter addressed that. The apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the Lord's not going to, he's not going to come back till everyone that he knows is going to come to repentance is going to come to repentance. And finally, the third thing we can take away is the religious leaders didn't worship Jesus because they missed his coming. Instead, they put Jesus down. They told him to stop. They turned their back on him. Church, let's not ever be like those blind guides. Every opportunity you have to worship him, worship him. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven 24/7. So why not start today? Don't miss an opportunity to worship the Lord. Do it daily. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by your mercies, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love that. And so with that, I pray that we have a great Palm Sunday. I hope that you got something out of this, that you can see God's perfect timetable, that he keeps every appointment. He is an awesome, he is a precise, and he is a perfect God. And so with that, let's go ahead and pray. And Father, we just want to thank you again for your word to us. Lord, you wept because your people missed your coming. Lord, we don't want to miss you. We want to be in you. We want to abide in you. And so I pray for everybody here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw us to yourself. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, even as we looked in your word and saw how precise you are, how your word lines up, how these things were written so long ago. And verified, Lord, you can bring us into a court of law and you could verify it. Lord, you are a precise God. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not miss your appearing, but to keep our eyes on you throughout the day, throughout the weeks, throughout the years, until you decide to come again. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to encourage one another and help us to be those who are strong in knowing that you are for us and not against us. And help us also, Lord, to know that our time here is short. Lord, that we don't have as much time as we might think, that there's work to be done. And so give us the strength to move forward and to do those things. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.